Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, you'll find our text this morning in verses 31 through 42. John, chapter 10, and verse 31. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 10, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?'" Notice the little g. Verse 35, "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true.' And many believed on Jesus there." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father God, we ask this morning that you would do that which we cannot do. Lord, that's to help someone to believe, to put life in them. And God, you do that because you draw them unto yourself. No man cometh unto the Father except they are drawn. Father God, we ask this morning that in your sovereign grace you would draw those today who are looking for the truth unto yourself, and that you would enlighten their hearts that they can understand the gospel message, and that Jesus was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. Father, I pray today that they would understand how much you love them, so much that you came to the earth to seek them out, to find them, to embrace them, and save them. Lord God, that is our prayer this hour. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we can obey you, that we can give back that which you ask of us. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would give with joyous hearts, out of a heart of obedience, out of a heart that desires to be pleasing unto God, knowing that there is no way we could ever repay you for what you've given us in salvation in Christ alone. But oh God, I pray today that it would bring great joy to your heart as we obey the command to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That God, there may be plenty to do the work that you've called us to do here in this place. Thank you for our guests and visitors. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in this worship time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To find that she was gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him. His heart breaks in two. He wonders who will reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Does not need a judge, he needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to him? has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she's ever known is the kind she buys and sells. But her empty heart is longing for a love that will be true. The Savior cries for her to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that's commanded in his word? Will she see in us the mighty God we
God needs a witness. The world around us is searching for proof that the truth about God is real. The religious crowd of Jesus' day, they had challenged him back in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 24. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And if implying that simply this, it was the fault of Jesus that they had not yet believed. That seems incredulous, but that's what's happening here. If you're who you say you are, tell us. Well, he's been telling them that for the last 3 years. It's December. Jesus is 4 months away from going to the cross. He's been blunt. He's been honest. But it was his fault. He was confusing them. He was causing them to doubt that he was the Christ. But what's really going on here? Well, they're in the process of refusing to believe his words about what he said concerning the fact that God had sent him. Remember now that all through the Gospel of John we've studied so far that Jesus never took any credit whatsoever for any of the miracles that he performed. He was simply doing that which God had asked him and sent him to do. God the Father was his source, and he only did those things that the Father told him to do. Last week we studied the evidence of those who not only hear but follow. Verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And then Jesus comes literally with a double security. He says, "No man is able to take you out of my hand." And he says, "And my Father, who is greater than all, also puts his hand around my hand, which is around you. No one is able to snatch you or pluck you out of my Father's hand." Double security. But the key is found back in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice." Proof that they hear, Jesus says, "I have a relationship with them. I know them." And proof positive that I know them and that they hear my voice, he says, "They follow me." And the result of that is, "I give unto them eternal life. I give them everlasting life, and they will never perish." That's pretty blunt. That's straightforward. But yet, what is the reaction when Jesus tells them in verse 30 that I and the Father are one? Then the Jews, verse 31, they took up stones again to stone him. They've already tried this in chapter 8, verse 59. Again, they try and attempt to stone him. And all he simply said was this. When he says, I and my Father are one, he says, we are the same essence. We are the same substance. I am not just from my Father. I am my Father. Ladies and gentlemen, you go back to John's gospel in John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew tells us, and they gave him a name, God in the flesh, God amongst us. It's called Emmanuel. We sing that song at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And the same issue that they're having here in our text this morning is the same thing that many struggle with even in our day. They have a hard time. They don't struggle with the fact that Jesus was a man when he was just like us, but that is the problem because he's more than just a man. He's not like us. So what do? God needs a witness to his amazing grace. Not only what you have received, but what flows through your life. God needs a witness to his saving power. Not only what you have received, but what flows through your life. When I think about his saving power, it simply means that God never gives up on anybody. Whether it's a Nate or a James, even all the way back to a girl by the name of Kim. God needs a witness to his patient gentleness, to his eternal long-suffering, to his unbelievable but true love. God needs a witness to these things. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus, I want you to be a witness unto me. And let me translate that. Jesus, I want you to be a witness of me. Tell people the story. Tell them what you have seen me do in your life. Tell them your experience about me. About me. Verse 32 of our text this morning, Jesus answered them. And here's another challenge for our Savior. They've taken up stones again. Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? It's amazing. Jesus did not address their claim that they had misunderstood him. This is not a debate, by the way. Neither should we even attempt to get into a debate about theological issues. It's like arguing politics. There's no end to it. Why? Because there's always two sides. But what are we to do? Well, Jesus comes, and they knew the truth because they had the Old Testament. But he was the truth, so what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Scriptures. What was the purpose of the miracles? Listen to what Jesus says. Many good works have I showed unto you from my Father. The number, there were many. The message, I have showed you them. The source was from my Father. The evidence was not to build or defend himself. It was a strong rebuke of their unbelief. One thing people cannot argue with is a testimony that is personal, a testimony that is standing in front of them, a testimony that is real. That's why we strive to encourage you to walk close and clean, because then you can not only be that witness unto him, but you will be that living, breathing testimony standing right in front of people of the difference that Jesus Christ alone can make in a person's life. And I think the reason why some of us are challenged and the reason why we're maybe not as bold as we could be in our witness is because maybe we're not living up to what we are called to be, what we are saved to be. I can remember back in the eighth grade, I had to do a give up and stand before the class, and we had to recite the poem, If. If. Doesn't seem long, but it seemed like forever for me. It was a whole page. And if you didn't do it, well, you got a zero back in my day. And so it came my turn, and the teacher said, David, are you ready? She says, you're not going to do it? You're going to get a zero? Why? I had no confidence. I'd studied it. I couldn't, you know, I just couldn't do it. I practiced it in the mirror, but I just couldn't do it. But I had no confidence. I just didn't think I could do it. So I got a zero. Had to work a little extra harder the rest of that semester. Try to overcome that thing. Couldn't do it. You know why we won't share our testimony of what Jesus has done in our life? Maybe it's because we don't have enough confidence. And our confidence, listen, it's not in Him, our confidence in us. And the reason why we're lacking that confidence and that boldness is because maybe we're not doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. Maybe there's a doubt that it's real. Maybe it's just not working. Maybe it's, you can fill in the blank. You may tell you bottom line what it is? It's the same thing it was in the first century. It's called unbelief. Now listen to me. I'm not here this morning to chastise you, confront you, make you feel bad. But listen, until we come to the place that we are convinced that Jesus is God and that He can do what He says and that He'll do it through your life and my life, we are still going to be caught up. And it's not the fact that we're, you know, it's unbelief. Do you really believe that He is who He says He is? Do you really believe that He can do what He says He will do? Do you really believe that? I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the latter part of the verse. He says, "For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He has committed unto me against that day." Now, who say Paul, he's in his last letter. He's literally three chapters away from having his head removed. He's in a dungeon in Rome. He's had the Jews turn against him. He's had some of the people who came along and said they were believers turned against him. Paul's made lots of mistakes. One was with Timothy. He tells Timothy, he says, "Listen, I want you to let John Mark know that I need him now." So how did he make a mistake with Timothy? Well, he had probably told Timothy how that there's no way I'm done with John Mark. I'm through with him. But now he's having to do what? Teach Timothy about grace and gentleness and long-suffering. I need John Mark back. So Paul wasn't perfect. But yet Paul knew one thing. He had lots of doubts about himself. You can read Romans 7. I mean, there's plenty of them there. He says, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do." Paul says, "Who shall save me from this wretched body?" Then he closes out chapter 7 of Romans. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, He's my only hope." Paul was convinced that Jesus was real and that Jesus could do what Jesus wanted to do and what Jesus could do. But he just needs somebody that he can do it through. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He says, "I'm a failure." He said, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee." He says, "But all the things that I've accomplished," he said, "it's nothing more than just a pile of dung." He said, "It's nothing." He said, "The one thing I do," he said, "I stretch forth for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, why? Because he says, "I know that He's real, for I am persuaded that He's able." Unbelief is not just for those, ladies and gentlemen, who do not come to church. It's not just for those who say, "Well, I'm a Muslim," or "I'm a Jehovah's Witness," or "I'm a Mormon." No, it's not just for them. You say, "Well, their theology is wrong." No, unbelief sits, it sits in our hearts today. Do we really believe that God is God? And do we believe that Jesus was God? You see, if we grasp that, it's going to change us. We'll not be the same. That was the purpose of the miracles. What was the point of the miracles? Listen, Jesus says, "Which ones do you want to stone me for? How about the healing of the man born blind? How about the crippled man? How about the feeding of your poor, religious leaders? How about casting out the demons, cleaning out the temple? How about raising the dead? Which one of these miracles do you want to stone me for?" And then we get to the real issue. Watch verse 33. "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy.'" Now that's a strong charge. But listen, now Scripture, it's specific. "Because that you, being a man just like us, you make yourself God." Now, when did Jesus do that? Well, back up in verse 30 when he said, "I and my Father are one." You see, in the Jewish mindset, when you say that, you say you're God. "I and my Father, we're one in essence, we're one in substance, we're the same." And see, the Jews said, oh, that's blasphemy. But you know what? What's so insane about this is that they had the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we're talking about the religious leaders, and it said that God was going to send the Messiah. The Messiah was God in the flesh. They were going to send the Christ, and that when he came, that he would do the things that he's doing, and yet they didn't want to believe it. Why? Because it didn't fit in with their lifestyle. It didn't fit in with their position. It did not fit in with their place in life. It meant that they were going to have to make some changes. And you know what? That's the same thing with us, church. We know that Messiah is coming. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. He came as a baby, but we've got to get him out of the stall and get him into our hearts. But then there's Easter. Well, you know, he's gone. No, he's resurrected. So, David, what are we to do? Jesus rebukes them for their own belief. It was for their own good. And notice his response. Jesus, again, he's not debating them. He's not saying, I'm better than you. I've done. No. He says, verse 34, is it not written in your law? He's going back to the scriptures. See, here's what happens. You're sitting out there this morning, and you're in church, and some of you are freezing to death, and some of you are fanning yourself to death. See, y'all don't think I know those things, do you? I got the fanners, and I've got the freezers. I mean, I think we're going to hand out heat lamps, and then we're going to give the rest of you a 2,000-volt air conditioner. So you can, I don't know what the answer is, but we'll figure that out. All I know is heaven is going to be glorified air conditioning, and I'm not going to be in charge of the thermostat. Hallelujah. And Dale can sit with his wife. It's going to be a good day. I tell you, it's going to be a good day. But folks, what happens is this. We come and we say, you know, I believe this about Jesus, preacher, but see, the part that you believe is simply the fact that he's going to save you from a demon's hell. But folks, what about the fact... What about the issue that he needs you to be a witness for him? That means I'm going to have to change a lot of stuff in my life. Yeah, that's the whole purpose. That means I'm going to have to be different. Yeah, that's what he's after. That's what he's after in your life and in my life. See, the rebuke this morning is for our own good. Jesus takes them back to the scripture. Folks, when you start debating about religion, when you start debating about the church, I mean, you can't go at least through 2 or 3 minutes and they're going to start talking about, yeah, but what about this and what about that over here? Then we're going to start arguing about different versions of the Bible, and then we're going to say, yeah, but this here and that, and you know, we've got you know, sexual, we got all this here and pedophilia, we got all, and all of a sudden we're talking about issues and stuff, but we get off the main issue. The main issue is what? Belief in Jesus. So what's Jesus do? He takes them back to the Word. You can't argue with the Word. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Now, before you panic and you say, the Mormons are right. No, they're still not right. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. You need to see this for yourself. Scripture interprets Scripture. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. You mean to say, no, that's a little g. You see it? Now, go, if you would, please. Let me get my ducks lined up here. You want to go to Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 82 gives us a history about the Jews that God had set up some of them to be judges, but they were corrupt and wicked judges. Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. What is he talking about? What was Moses? Moses was God's representative to Pharaoh. That's why God said, I'm going to send you as a God. You're going to represent me. Now, you're not God, but you're going to represent me as God because what? God is a judge, and you're going to stand before Pharaoh. You could go to Romans chapter 13 and get around verses 5 and 6, and it talks about that the people that God has placed, and they go and they do what? They bring out the sword of righteousness to defend the poor and those who are helpless. God says, you are a God unto those people because you are representing me. You're representing what's just, what's right. You're not God, big G. You are representing God. That's what he's talking about here. Now, the Jews know exactly what he's talking about back in John chapter 10. Watch what Jesus says. Verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Now, watch what Jesus does. Verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what do you say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world? Thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Now Jesus is taking them to school here. He hasn't lied. He is the Son of God. But now watch what he does. He dips back into the Old Testament. Watch what he says in verse 36. What do you say of him whom the Father hath sanctified? Now that's a good word. What does that mean? The word sanctified means to be set apart, to be dedicated as holy. There was a feast that the Jews celebrated. It was called the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication happened that after they'd come back from exile and after the temple had been rebuilt, they had this giant Feast of Dedication. They were dedicating, rededicating, if you please, the temple. Why? Because God, they were inviting God to come back into the temple because it was in the temple that the people would meet and worship with God. Jesus is the dedicated one, sent from God. Listen, because it was in his human life that man on the earth could meet with God from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, these Jews, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He says, I'm the sanctified one. I'm the dedicated one. I have been sent from the Father. And you want to say that I'm saying that I'm committing blasphemy because I say that I am the Son of God? He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now watch what takes place. If I do not, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, he says, believe me not. Faith without works. Jesus says, if you want to see that I'm telling you the truth, he says, look at the works. Look at the things that I've been doing. Watch verse 38. But if I do the works of my Father, though you believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, verse 38 almost seems like a contradiction. Jesus is not saying, you know, though you believe me not. What he's saying is, take off that part and start where it says, believe the works. Jesus says, if you'll believe the works, he says, then you'll know that the Father has sent me. He says, and then you'll believe in me. See, they were making it a personal thing. They were looking at Jesus as a human being. They were looking at him as just a man. But now, wait a minute, there's some background to that. What is that? Well, where is Jesus from? He's from Nazareth. And when you said Nazareth, you almost said it with a hiss. Why? I mean, what's good in Nazareth? Nothing. They're poor. They're shepherds. They're ignorant. Nothing good ever comes out of that place. But we are the respectable ones because we've been trained and brought up in Jerusalem. We're different. Oh, yeah, you're different, all right. You're so smart, you're dumb. Why? Because you're missing the whole thing. You've studied the scriptures all your life. Listen, church, this is us. We've studied the scriptures. We've done Bible studies. We've done all this, and we've been taught soul winning. We know about tithing programs. We sing cantatas. We do all of this stuff. And yet, when Jesus comes and shows up in our private lives, we miss him. We miss him. And we pray. Going to the church. We're going to pray tonight that God's going to do something. Well, why don't you just pray? God's the same God. I need Miss Libby. I need Mr. Harry. I need Brother David. I need, because I know they're right. Why don't you get right? Well, because I'm not Miss Libby, and I'm not Mr. Harry, and I'm not Brother David. Why aren't you? See, that's where we get stuck. It's not that they pay more price than you do. It's not it. Is it, well, they just believe God. Well, hello, where are you? Folks, that's where we hit the wall. That's where we hit the wall. God needs a witness. And you don't have to be a professional speaker. You don't have to be seminary trained. No, he just needs a witness. He needs someone who can simply tell the story of what Jesus has done in their life. And listen, they tell it in such a way that you don't even know much about them. You just know a lot about Jesus. That's the whole key. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Now watch what takes place. Here's the tragedy of this whole thing. Watch verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again. You know my greatest fear in my own personal life is that God is going to put me on the shelf in the back corner. That's my greatest fear. And it's not because, you know, and by the way, Christianity is not performance oriented. You know, I've got to look good, got to do good. It has nothing to do with it. It's just availability. Responsibility. I respond to his ability. That's all it is. But why is it that you're afraid? Well, you see, because if I continue to disobey him in my heart, now I can look good on the outside. I mean, boy, you can dress me up, give me a haircut, shine my forehead, I look good without the camera. Without the camera. But you see, God just wants me to live my life and obey him in the calling that he's placed upon my life to be a witness unto him. That's it. There's nothing professional about it. It's just being a witness of Jesus. Being a witness, Acts 1:8, unto him. Be a witness of his grace. Do I show grace? Be a witness of his forgiving, the way that he forgives people. Do I forgive people? Of his everlasting, undying love, his gentleness, his long-suffering. Are those things coming out of my life, or have I damned it all up because of my selfishness? Because of my disobedience, because of my lack of love. And you say, well, you know, I got some things I got to work on. Hold it. It's all because of what? It's all because of unbelief. Folks, you got to just say, it's unbelief. What's disobedience? Disobedience is unbelief. If I really believed him, I'd do it. You go to the doctor, he writes a prescription that you can't even read. You give it to a guy or a lady that you don't even know, and they give you a bottle of pills. You can't even say the name, and it says take 1, 3, or 10 a day, and you do it. Why? Because you want to get well, and you don't even know the guy. And we do it. And then we have the scriptures with more proof of someone that we do know. And we look at the prescription, and it says, come and see me once a day. I want to spend time with you. And I don't have time. Come and follow me. I don't want to go that way. Come and hear me. I'm listening to other stuff right now. And it's not that we're bad. It's not that we're good. It's not that we're tired. It's not that we've been disappointed. It's not that you don't know the troubles I've been through, preacher. It has nothing to do with it. It's all about one thing. It's called unbelief. I was in the 11th grade. I did something real dumb. after a basketball game. I had my mother's car. I went out with the fellas. Had a couple of adult beverages. It's alcohol. Some of y'all were going. And I got home and I was a little bit late. When I drove up in the driveway, the carport light was off. And I was looking real hard. And I started walking toward the door and heard a lawn chair scrape on the floor. Somebody got up. Next thing I knew, there was this blinding light. My dad hit me right there with a right cross. Bam! Did you know you can do backward somersaults down a driveway? That horrible person. No, he had every right to do that. I was a liability to my mother's car, the insurance, everything. Because I was just being selfish. Next morning, I got up and with a headache, and I sat down at breakfast, and my dad said, I'm going to ask you a question. You know, I don't do real good with pop tests. I'm thinking, I got to get this right. I really do. He says, are you going to be an idiot or are you going to be an athlete? All right now, David, go easy here, son. So I'm going to be an athlete, Dad. He said, that's good. That's good. That's good. He said, I'm taking you to practice today. We had a conversation that day on the way to practice. My dad drove into town. We lived at the base, Cecil Field. We drove into town. He sat in the parking lot, two-hour basketball, came out. And when I got back in the car, he just picked up the conversation all the way back to the house. And one of the things he said was this. He says, what do I have to do to make a believer out of you? I said, sir. He says, when I ask you to do something, he says, I need you to do it. He says, I'm not being mean. I'm not being hateful. He said, I'm trying to protect you. What do I have to do to make a believer out of you, David? I sat there for the longest time. It wasn't anything he had to do. It's what I had to do. You know what God says today? What else do I have to do to make a believer out of you? What else do I have to do? I've left all of heaven. I've come to the earth wrapped as a babe in swaddling in a manger in a stall. I lived a sinless life. Misunderstood, refused, abused. I stood up to the religious establishment. I've provided you with more miracles that have all been documented. He says, I've saved you. I've given you peace of mind. I put joy in your heart. I've done all of this. You didn't deserve any of it, but I've done this to you. And when you die, you're going to an incredible place called heaven that I am preparing for you, and I pray for you. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. What else do I have to do to make a believer out of you? What else? And you know what God's prayer is today? I need a witness. I just need a witness. That's all I need. And it's not about you. I just need a witness that you'll tell people about me and about what I've done. That's all I need. That's all I need. Now, we're in America and we're all smart and all that, but I'm telling you, you can go on the other side of the world and you can share in 15 minutes a simple story. Just narrate it. From creation to the cross. You talk about Father God who created everything. You talk about angels who are fallen. There's a devil. What he wants to do to harm you and steal you and rob you of life. And that God came in the form of a man and his name was Jesus. And he died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. And that he's coming again one day. And all of this is found in a book called the Bible. And we ask him, do you believe that? And it's somebody, they go, yeah. No debate, no argument. I believe that. Would you pray this prayer? Would you invite Jesus into your life? And it's not just praying a prayer. It's establishing a personal relationship with the Savior. And it's God in the flesh. God loves you, and he's proven it. Will you do that And they nod their head yes. And then they go and do what? Oh, they become witnesses. They start telling other people in their villages. It's like the book of Acts all over again. And they just go around, and all they're doing is bragging on Jesus. God needs a witness, church. He needs a witness. That's what he needs. But you see, if we would be people of integrity, and we would be people who kept commitments, and we said we're going to be someplace on time, and we would do that, and we would be honest in our dealings, and all of these kinds of things, then you know what? Half the message, half the testimony is given before we even get where we're going. You know why Paul was so powerful? Because when he stood up, half the sermon was already preached because everybody knew his testimony. That's the Apostle Paul. He's believable. John did no miracle. John did no miracles. But the people believed what he said about Jesus. Verse 42 says, and many believed on Jesus. Why? Because they believed what John said. Why did they believe what John said? Because John was God's witness. Who, by the way, ended up in jail. Boy, in our day, that discredits you right there. Had his head removed at a little girl's birthday party. But many believed because John told them about Jesus. And what he said was true. That's what God needs, a witness. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it is our prayer this morning, God, that you'd raise up more witnesses in this place. Lord, St. Augustine needs grace. St. Augustine needs forgiveness. St. Augustine needs to see the love of God in action. St. Augustine needs God. You came in the flesh 2,000 plus years ago. Now you've come this morning in your spirit and you are pressing us. And Lord, right now we're being challenged about things in our lives that we must repent of. Sin that we continue to ignore. Because Lord, revival must take place in our own hearts, our own lives. We must be close and clean if we are going to be the witnesses that you need here in this place. What is it going to take until we become believers? We believe enough to get into heaven, but do we believe enough to live day by day for Jesus? Oh God, do a work in our hearts today. Give us no relief until we're right. Some have been there before, but they've strayed away. Some have allowed other things, the stuff of life. They've taken a detour and they've not yet come home. Lord, as we close this morning, there may be that one person who's never given their heart to Jesus. God, forgive us if we stood in the way with hypocrisy and being unfaithful to you. God, I pray you'd save them today. You save them. God, be merciful to us, your people, in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.